in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus, a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said unto Ananias, go. In my mind, Jesus is like real gangster. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And today we're going to talk from the thought sustained for a purpose. Father God, we come before you thanking you for this day, God, thanking you for this word and thanking you for the purpose that you have given us, God, and thanking you for keeping us in the midst of our mess, Lord. I just pray that you will completely remove me, that what it is that I have studied and you have shown that you will bring forth. And I pray for the hearts of everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord, that they will be good soil and receive your word and it will bring back fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Sustained for a purpose. To be sustained, you're being upheld. You're being kept. You're being strengthened in the middle of something you're going on. It's not allowing you to fall. It's not allowing what's over you or hovering over you or standing on you to overtake you. It does not allow the thing to completely crush you because something sustains you. Something keeps you from it. And God sustains us from so many things that we have going through in life, and we don't give him credit for it. We quote Jeremiah oftentimes as saying, every morning, new mercies I see. Or we paraphrase it and say, morning by morning, new mercies I see. And that's something that is quoted all the time. But most of the time, it's quoted when you're receiving something. And people don't know the background of that scripture. The background of that scripture was Jeremiah's life was torn to pieces. Jeremiah's life was destructed. Jeremiah was in the middle of captivity, and he realized that even though my life is being destroyed, I'm not dead. So it must be your mercy that has kept me. It must be your sustaining power that kept me because I'm going through something that normally would kill somebody, but it did not kill me. So since it did not kill me, I have to understand that something is keeping me alive. God, you are the one that is sustaining me. So the sustaining power of God is something that is so amazing, but we don't give God credit for because we can't see the things that he sustains us from. The sustaining power of God, or realizing the sustaining power of God, is what caused me to become saved. Most people lose some things or, you know, go through some trial in life and they come to church because they want God to fix it. That's not what happened to me. Prior to getting saved, I felt like I had the best life in the world. I was happy. I had all of the money I wanted, girls. I was partying. I was dressing nice. To me, I was a man. You know, that's how I felt. I didn't feel like I needed God. I didn't even think about needing God. One God, I didn't think that. I thought my life was almost perfect until I realized the sustaining power of God. And this man right here, it says something to me that just changed my life. My cousin Delana graduated from college. I don't want one of her degrees. She keep going back to school. So she had a cookout. So I go to the cookout, you know, and I was at a party the night before. So I don't know. Whenever I go to the party the night before, I wear the same thing to the cookout the next day. But that's just me. So I go to the cookout, right, and I was at a big party that night, and I was Gucci down. I mean, I had on like $1,500 worth of stuff. You couldn't tell me nothing. Pulled up in my new car, had my top down, pulled up, parked, jumped out. They was playing basketball. I started playing basketball. You're like, why are you playing basketball on Gucci? So I said, these ain't nothing. That's how arrogant I was. So everybody was just complimenting my car. Everybody was just telling me how nice this car was and how nice I looked. And I was just getting puffed up. And I was just getting puffed up. And my chest was this big. And Deacon Tony walked over smirking like he always do. Just he put his hands on my shoulder, looked at the car, looked at me, looked at the car, looked at me. So I'm waiting for him to say something else that's just going to, you know, just make my head get even bigger, Paul. So put his hand on my shoulder, looked at the car and said, God has truly blessed you. Deflated my ego. Not only did he deflate my ego, it destroyed my day. I had an attitude. I was so mad that he had the audacity to tell me that God has blessed me with this. I left the cookout. I'm serious. I got in my car, I pulled off, and I cussed him out the whole ride home. Who are you to tell me God blessed me? Where was God at when I was locked up putting this plan together so I could come home and make this money? Where was God at when I was out all night long getting this money? Where was God at when I was building my rep in the streets so I went taking them? Where was God at? How you going to tell me God blessed me? This is how far gone I was. How are you going to tell me God blessed me? What did God have anything to do with this? And God said, let me show you something. Just a few days prior, so let me just show you something. And this is what caused me to get saved. I went somewhere. I come back with my friends. We stopped on Anna Street where we hang at. And I had to go to the bathroom. One of my friends has a barbershop like on the other side of the stop sign, on like half a block away. So I had to go to the bathroom. So I wanted to walk to the bathroom. So I'm going to the barbershop. So I started walking to go towards the barbershop, and something says, cross the street so you can see if the light on, because the barbershop might not be open, and you don't want to walk all the way down there for no reason. So, all right. So I cross the street. As I get to the other side of the street, two guys turn a corner and begin shooting at me. And God said, do you realize if I had not told you cross the street, you would have walked head on into these two guys, and they would have killed you, but you want to know where I was at? That was a Saturday. Sunday morning, I was in church. Because I finally realized that God was in my life. And I realized that the only reason God kept me, because it had to be a purpose. It had to be a reason why God would not allow me to be killed when so many other people die every year. But for some reason, God saw fit to say, Mitch, you cross the street because I don't want you personally dead. I don't want you to die. And it's not because anything good about you. It's because something I put in you that I want to bring out of you. So I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. But what blows my mind is keep me in the midst of my mess. Keep me in the midst of the time where I'm not thinking about you. Keep you in the midst where everything that I represent has nothing to do with what you represent, but you still chose to keep me. And that's what I'm saying as I put the message together. It says, God, you deserve more because you kept me when I wasn't thinking about you. I can see now I'm preaching. I can say, oh, well, you kept the preacher. But I was far from a preacher at that time, or so it seemed. But the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and he gives us his gifts before we are even born. So actually, I was a preacher the whole time. Is that on? I don't know what's going on here with the microphone. Is it on now? Y'all can hear me? Is this mic on? I don't know why. I'm going to just stand still. I know I like to walk around, but I'm going to just stand still. Amen. But, so when I realized the sustaining power of God, it caused me to come to him. And like I said, I just love the fact that God kept me in the middle of my mess, and he keeps us all in the middle of our mess. And when I get to this portion of scripture here, and I see Saul, I see somebody who has a lot of zeal, but he's doing everything for the wrong reason. And in chapter 9, we get an encounter with Paul, but I just want to backtrack for a quick second. In chapter 8, we have Philip. We find Philip, see an Ethiopian guy reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip goes up over to this guy, and they start reading the book of Isaiah. And the guy's like, who is this talking about? So Philip begins to tell this guy about Jesus and how Isaiah was prophesying Jesus to come, and that Jesus had came so he could have life and have life more abundantly, and that he could be saved eternally through Jesus Christ. And then Philip, him and the Ethiopian take a walk, and then they see a river, and then Philip baptizes him in the river. And then God miraculously just teleports Philip from wherever he was with the Ethiopian to a whole other place because he wanted to take Philip to do something there. And we get the verse of chapter 9, verse 1, and it starts off, meanwhile. So at the same time God was doing something miraculous in somebody's life, Paul was caught up in some dumb stuff that had him ignorantly serving the enemy. Meanwhile, and one reason why I don't watch the news is because it does not portray the actual what's going on in life, especially some of the good things. So Paul, where Paul was from, he was not accustomed to hearing about these miracles. He was not accustomed to hearing about, yeah, this is what Jesus can do and what Jesus will do, because that's not what he was taught. So the popular thing in his day was nothing godly. And that reminds me of today, because the popular thing for today is nothing godly at all. The people that we go to. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners unto Jerusalem. He went to the highest people of his time. And when we look at the people who are esteemed, we look at our entertainers, we look at our rappers, our singers, and everything that they portray is not godly. Even our political leaders are supporting gay marriage and things of that nature. So everything that becomes popular becomes outside of the will of God. So Paul ignorantly was serving the enemy, and we ignorantly serve the enemy too. I know it might sound harsh to say you serving the enemy, but Jesus, you know, he was the original gangster when he said, either you for me or you against me. This is Jesus, what he said. So if you, whatever you are not doing for the will of God, the enemy can take and turn around and use for him. So when we are doing anything outside of the will of God, we are allowing the enemy to use our actions for his glory and not God's glory. So ignorantly, we begin to serve the enemy. But even though we are serving the enemy ignorantly, God is still having his hand over us. And that is what's so comforting to know. And it says in verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. And immediately when I thought about this light flashing, I was thinking about something I was talking about the other day with my sister. And we were talking about in Exodus when Moses asked God to see his glory. And God, you know, in my head, he like chuckled. It was like, you can't see all my glory and live. And he told Moses, he said, this is what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to put you in a rock. I'm going to go past the rock. And then when I go past, I'm going to let you come out and I'm going to let you see the glory I left behind, because you can't see me and live, because I'm just so bright. I'm just so great. If you look at me in your human form, you will not be able to live. And when Moses came down off of the mountain, his face was shining so much that the people were scared and made him put a veil on his face to talk to them. So I'm thinking about this glory when I see this light shine, because Jesus appeared unto Saul. And this light shined, and it knocked him to the ground. And when I think about him saying to Moses that you will die if you see me, I see right here, Saul just had a near-death experience. He just had an experience that if Jesus would have just shown some more of his glory, would have killed him. But Jesus did not allow it to kill him, it just knocked him down. Y'all missed that. Jesus did not allow what happened in our life to kill us. Sometimes it just knocks us down. For what reason? He wants to speak to us, because it knocked him down. The Bible says that, and he heard a voice. Because what God is allowing to happen in our life is not to kill us. He's going to sustain us through it, but he wants to speak to us through this situation, because he has a purpose for our life. He has something that is so great for each and every one of us, but when these situations arise, we got to respond as Saul. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, who is this the Lord speaking? So many times when things happen to us, we think God is mad at us and not just speaking to us. In Exodus, when God got Moses' attention, he was in a burning bush, and the Bible says that Moses turned to see why this bush was burning. It was on fire, but it wasn't burning. It wasn't burning up. And God allows us to go through that fire because he wants to get our attention. But once we see that we are on fire and not burning, that's when we begin to speak. That's when he begins to speak and we can hear. So it says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Immediately, he begins to pour his purpose in him. And when we embrace the purpose that God has for us, immediately it will begin to surface. I embraced the calling on my life. I got saved in June, and I preached my first message in October. Not anything great about me at all, but when God said, this is what I want you to do, I was like, all right. Then I was scared after I said, all right. Like, why did I just say all right to that? So I can really see how God has sustained me, but he allows us to go through these life-threatening situations. But in the midst of these life-threatening situations, his sustaining power, it's impossible for the enemy to kill us. Just ask Job. When we read the book of Job, we see an intimate knowledge of what's going on. We see Satan going to God and saying, will Job worship you no matter what? Take away all his stuff. I guarantee he'll curse you to your face. And God says, you can do whatever you want to Job, but you can't kill him. You have no authority to kill him because I need him to come through this with a testimony. I need him to come through this with a witness. I'm not going to allow you to kill him. I'm going to allow you to take his kids. I'm going to allow you to take all his money. I'm going to allow you to have his wife talking crazy about him. I'm going to allow you to have his friends looking at him like he's stupid. I'm going to allow you to have him get boils and sickness all in his body. But you can't kill him because I know what I put in him. And I know I'm going to keep him in the midst of everything he's going through. And thousands of years later, they're going to be able to open up the Bible and read about his sustaining power I put in his life and how he came through. Because later I got a purpose for Job, and God has a purpose for each and every one of us. There could be a time in the future where something that we went through, that we got through and still praise God in the midst of, that somebody else will be saved, that somebody else will be empowered, that somebody else will be strengthened because they saw that you made it. We can never allow the things we go through in life to make us curse God. Because it's not that he doesn't love us. In fact, when he said about Job, Reverend Rob preached to me a message about that. Was, hast thou considered? He esteemed Job so highly because he knew Job can go through it. He knew Job could take it. And he knows, I know all of us have been through something where we said these words, and this is where you know the sustaining power of God comes from. I don't know how I made it through that. If you say the words, I don't know how I made it through that means you understand that it was not by your power in any way that you made it through. So you are recognizing that there was something other than yourself that allowed you to go through something that you did not think you were going to be able to make it through. So now you got to say, well, who was it? What is it that's keeping me? And you understand the sustaining power of God. But God is not doing it just because you are sustained for a purpose. And the sustaining power of God, your life-threatening situation and your purpose go hand in hand. Because God will allow a life-threatening situation in your life so he can sustain it, so you can realize it, so he can pour your purpose out. God put some things so deep down in us, it takes something crazy for him to pull it out of us. And our purpose is just for you. You can't look at somebody else's purpose. You can't want somebody else's purpose. You don't want nobody else's purpose. A lot of times when either I preach or I'm teaching a Bible study or I'm just answering random biblical questions, people always say to me, I want to learn the word like you know the word. And I say, no, you don't. You don't want to know the word how I know the word. You don't. See, the way I know the word is different. See, you don't want to invest every dime you have in a restaurant, move to South Carolina, and God stop everything to where nobody comes in the restaurant, to where you're stuck in a restaurant 10 hours a day with just your Bible for 3 months and you read the Bible 2.5 times in that time. You don't want to know the word like I know the word. You don't want to get broke like I got broke to where I read every scripture on prosperity. You don't want to know the word like I know the word. You don't want to feel hurt like I felt hurt to where I read every scripture on healing. You don't want to feel like God turns his back on you the way I felt like God turned his back on me, that I read every scripture on the love of God. You don't want to know the word like I know the word, because it's not just words. This is my life. But I know God allowed these things. I know God allowed me to have hard times.
I know God allowed me to have nights that I cried. I know God allowed me to have days where I wanted to quit, where I wanted to not believe, where I didn't want to preach. But today, on this day, I'm here still preaching, still proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God, because I know everything I went through, He sustained me for a purpose. He sustained me, and He is sustaining each and every one of us for a purpose, for a reason, for something that He has for us. And a lot of times we can't see it, but we just got to keep walking and let God do it. In verse 7, it says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. This word sound here, and translated also voice and the King James, is the Greek word phoné, which gives the implication that they heard the voice, but they could not distinguish what was being said. Not only could they not distinguish what was being said, they could not see who was saying it. So they were there in the same situation with Saul, yet Saul is having a dialogue back and forth with Jesus. He's speaking to Jesus, and Jesus is speaking back to him. He sees Jesus, and Jesus sees him. But these people are standing there in the same situation, but they can't see or hear anything. He said, there are going to be some times where you might be in the same situation that somebody else is in, but they're not going to hear God because it's not time for their purpose. You can't think that when you go through something that everybody else is going to have the same response to it, because God is not speaking to them. God is speaking to you. And you might be there in a crowd and you're trying to feel like, why? I feel like God's speaking to me, but He's not speaking to them, because it's not about them right now. It's about you. Right now it's about the purpose that God has in you. Right now it's about the purpose that God is trying to bring out of you. You can't look around and try, did you hear that? Did you hear that? It's not for them to hear. It's for you to hear. Because I'm speaking to you. I said Saul. I did not say group. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And through these near-death experiences, or just through these rough trials and tribulations, God will speak. And He will end up saying, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Because I did not make you fall down. I did not begin to speak to you just for no reason, but once you get to Damascus, I got something for you to do, because there's a purpose for your life. So Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. It's funny how we have to be physically blinded to see spiritually. The things that God has for us spiritually, we can't see physically. So God had to blind Saul, because he might have saw some of the dirty looks he was getting on his way to Damascus. Don't forget, Saul was on his way to Damascus to grab anybody who believed in Jesus and take them bound to prison. So on his way to Damascus, he could have been receiving all kind of dirty looks, and everybody's looking at him. But God said, I don't want you to be able to see everything that's going on around you, because I need you to get to Damascus, because in Damascus is where I'm going to send somebody to you, and it's where your ministry is going to begin. And we got to understand that we have to allow God to lead us to where we got to be. Now, so Saul was physically blinded, literally, and the people had to lead him by the hand. So we might not be physically blinded, literally, but we can't view things physically. We got to allow God to take our hand and lead us and listen to what He says, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by what we see, because what we see is always going to be contrary to what God says. Because God says some things that just are not going to make sense to our physical. God can say to Abraham, who's 75 years old with no kids, and say, you are a father of many nations. Oh, how are you going to say something like that? Because I know your end at your beginning. I know what I got set up. I know what I got planned. See, you can't see tomorrow, but I see next year. See, you can't see around the corner, but I already see what's around. And guess what? I place something around the corner, for when you turn, it's going to be there for you. You can't see what I see. So we got to be led by the Spirit of God for Him to take us to where we're supposed to be, so we can get our instructions. Because sometimes God not going to give us all the instructions in the beginning. Oh, I know we want that. I know I've been through that. Look, God, you can just tell me everything right now. Just give me a list. Write it down on the stones like Moses. This is what you want me to do? Go ahead. Sometimes what God has for us is so great, if He showed us everything, we would be intimidated. We would look at it. We would look at our capabilities and say, I can't do that. How? Me? What? No way. walk away. But when you just let God just lead you and you just go where he say go, and he just open up these doors and he just open up positions for you to do things, next thing you know, you go from the street guy to a preacher. Just by letting God just use you. Hallelujah. So in verse 9, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Let me back up. First, they led him into Damascus. Now, when we first opened the chapter, Saul was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians, to take Christians bound. So now Jesus sends him through this experience, speaks to him, and does not change where he was going, but change what you're going to do when you get there. Your lot of where you're going, that ain't going to change. What you do on the way is totally different, though. God's saying, I wanted you to go to Damascus. You just wanted to go to Damascus for all the wrong reasons. But what I'm going to do in the process from where I meet you to where you get to Damascus is going to change what happens in Damascus. And when the people in Damascus see the person who was supposed to come kill people get here talking about me, your witness and your testimony is going to be so much greater. See, when we go through these near-death experiences, when we go through these trials and God sustains us, God is saying, when you get to where I want you to get to, your witness and your testimony is going to be so much powerful that people are going to receive you in a different light because they see a change in you, because they see my power in your life, because they see that I sustained you through the midst of it all, and now they see the purpose that was on your life. Hallelujah. The purpose that is on our life. And, you know, I heard a preacher once say when I was at a men's conference, he said, I don't want to hear a message from a preacher who ain't never been through nothing. He said, if you ain't never been to jail, stabbed, or shot, or been getting high, or if you ain't never did, if God ain't bring you through nothing, I don't want to hear nothing, because how can you comfort me if you ain't never been through nothing? I'm messed up. He said, when I came to church, he said, I was messed up. So I needed somebody who was messed up at some point in their life to show me how they got through it. And that's why God allows these situations in life. Because if our life was just easy, everybody would just look at the Christian like, I can't be Christian because my life ain't easy. But when God allows these things to happen to us, when he allows his light to shine and knock us off and have us blind and have us hurt and have us crying and have us feeling pain, and we come through that thing and we see somebody else, we can say, I've been there. And guess what? The same God that delivered me, because he's no respecter of person. He did not sustain me just because I was great. He's the same God that can and will sustain you if you allow him. It makes your testimony so much more powerful to let somebody know, I was sustained for this reason. I went through this just so I could minister to you. I was out there strung out on drugs just so I could minister to somebody who was out on drugs. Whatever you go through, it's somebody else in that same position that don't know God that needs to see that you went through it and you're standing as a witness today. So verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and asked for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Ananias, this is a disciple of the Lord. This is somebody who Jesus, the resurrected Savior, is speaking to. They're having a dialogue, and he trusts him, but he gives him instructions, and Ananias responds, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. And I know a lot of times we get lied on, but sometimes it's the truth. And this right here was exactly what Saul was planning on doing. And Ananias is saying, I know everything that he literally was doing and was trying to do when he got here. Well, I can't go lay hands on him. He got too much baggage. He's too messed up. I can't trust him. How can he be anything? Why would you want me to lay hands on him and restore his sight? But Jesus says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I like that Jesus did not even entertain the things that Saul did. Oh, other people might talk about it for a little while. Yeah, I know he was doing it. Jesus did not even entertain because he is not concerned with what he did. He's concerned with what he's doing and what he's getting ready to do. Because Jesus does not say, Ananias, it's a guy that used to be involved in all this crazy stuff that I need you to deliver. He said, I want you to go to Judas' house because he's praying. Because currently, I see where he is now, and he's in a state where he's ready to receive my purpose. Everything he did in the past is null and void to me now, because the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So listen here, Ananias, I'm not going to sit here and argue with you about what Saul did. I'm going to show you what Saul is going to do, because what Saul is going to do is so much greater than what he did. What Saul is going to do is so much greater than this life-threatening situation that he had. What Saul is going to do is so much greater. Don't you talk to me about what Saul did. And that's the way God looks at us. God is not taking account of all the wrong things that we did in life. God is not going to look at what you did and say, all right, well, you can't be what I thought you was going to be. God told Jeremiah before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And before you came out, I had already ordained you a prophet. I had already ordained you to be a prophet. So no matter what you did in life, Jeremiah, you are a prophet. And God had already ordained Saul an apostle. And God has already ordained each and every one of us to be something. He has a purpose for each and every one of us, and your past cannot stop what God has for you once you are in a position where you're praying. Once you are in a position where you're saying, Lord, is that you? Once you're in a position where you're saying, all right, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do. God's not going to bring up your past. He said, I'm going to throw your sins into a sea of forgetfulness. It will be, your sins will be as far from me as the east is from the west. I will not remember your sins no more. I'm not going to talk to you about what you did. I know what you did. I was there. I was watching over you. I had my hand on you. I was keeping you from dying the whole time. I know what you did. I know what you was doing, but I was holding on to you for a reason. I was waiting. You see, I was waiting for this very moment. You see, I seen how messed up you was, and I was looking at you, and it was hurting my heart that you were so messed up. It was hurting my heart that you didn't love me. It was hurting my heart that you was walking against my will, and I was watching, and I teared up sometimes, because God does cry over us. I teared up sometimes because of everything that you was going through, but I've been waiting for this moment where you were on your way to Damascus. I was waiting for this moment to where I can reveal myself unto you. I was waiting for this moment to where you can hear my voice and say, Lord, is it you? And begin praying. Because now that's when I can really begin to move in your life. I can go from just sustaining to preparing. I can go from sustaining to ushering. I can go from sustaining to calling to just allowing your anointing to grow. No more am I just keeping you from mess. Now you are walking in the newness of life. And as Christians, we can't be like Ananias. We cannot look at somebody and say, God, I can't use this person. And on the flip side of that, we can't feel like that about ourselves. I know I done did some things that were wrong. But when I see Saul, not to try to say I'm better than Saul, but I ain't wasn't trying to kill no Christians. I've never had a desire to just go kill Christians. If Jesus can forgive and use somebody who was desiring to kill people who called on his name and use him, why would he not be able to use us? Why would he not be able to empower us? Saul ended up writing most of the New Testament. The one who was trying to kill Christians, his testimony has become so bold And it was so great. His ministry was just so awesome because his testimony was, this was the guy who was trying to kill Christians. And where you were will be such a testimony. I know where I was is such a testimony today. People like, who? You were what?
No way.
No way. Nah. I remember you saying,
no.
No way. Yes, way. Because the purpose of God, your sins has no bearing on the purpose of God. What you chose to do, the life you chose to live, cannot stop the purpose of God that he has on your life. And if you have made it through something in life, if you have been through some trying times, if you have been through some situations where you didn't know how you were going to get out, if you have been through something in life where you just wanted to just give up, or you just wanted to kill yourself, or you just wanted to just lose, if you just wanted to lose your mind, if you are here and did not, you have been sustained for a purpose. Let us all stand. The sustaining power of God is evident in our life. Every day we live or we go through something, God kept us. And we read the scripture earlier, our church scripture is Hebrews 12, about Jesus. And it says that for the joy that was before him, he endured the death of the cross. He saw what was on the other side. There was a purpose. Jesus came specifically to die for us. But he didn't come to die just to die. He came to die that we might have life. He came to die to resurrect that we might have power. He came to die that he might take the sting out of death. Death seems to us to be the most biggest, baddest thing. But your purpose is greater than death. Your purpose can cheat death. Your purpose will keep you from dying. Because God is not going to allow you to die when he has something that he needs for you to do. So that's why he sent his son, that we can be empowered. And that he died that we might have life and have life everlasting. So if there's anybody today who wants to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, if you have realized that he is the one that has been...